All right, excuse me. If you would go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand. All right, okay. Open your Bibles then, like I say, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is the last chapter in this amazing letter that Paul wrote in response to a letter that he received from the Corinthian church. And so we're going to try to get it finished this morning, so I'm going to go ahead and just kind of jump right into it this morning, and starting in verse 1, excuse me, of chapter 16. He starts out with those two wonderful words that we've seen several times in this chapter, now concerning. And so, in other words, when he came to now concerning, again, it's a comment saying, okay, because of what you've written to me and the questions you've had for me, now concerning this thing, this last thing that he's kind of going to refer to here, and he goes on now. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting, then I go also, they will go with me. So here Paul, after encouraging the church at Corinth to labor faithfully, last week he said, you know, labor, do ministry unto the Lord and be steadfast. Now he's giving them this practical opportunity to do their practical serving is so much as part of in their financial giving, to be able to give that way. Specifically, Paul was, of course, collecting this money to be able to give to the church at Jerusalem, who they'd been going through a famine. And so it was a way of connecting the believers in Corinth and the believers in Jerusalem together through the giving of their offerings in this way. And so Paul's kind of collecting this money for them. And he says, in light of this collection that I've commanded, basically, that he says that you take up, you know, when you meet together, bring the money, he says, in proportionate to the provision. And I think that the proportionate that he was referring to, of course, is what we know of as the tithe, the 10% of our income that we get there. And the tithe is required throughout the whole Old Testament, really a lot of different places, but it also precedes the law. The tithe was found in the scriptures even before the law was given within the Old Testament, in a scene when Abraham, in giving of his tithes to Melchizedek, and that was Melchizedek's like a symbol of a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And so Abraham gave a 10%, a tithe of his first fruits to Melchizedek. And so in addition, though, even besides that, it's even seen in the New Testament. For although Jesus indicts the Pharisees for neglecting the weightier matters, he called them, of justice and mercy, he nonetheless says that they shouldn't leave the other things undone, the things of tithing and those types of things. And he says that in Matthew 23:23. He told them, you know, you're being hypocrites. You know, you're seeing to some of these things, but you're ignoring the weightier matters. Address them, but don't leave the others behind either. Don't neglect the tithe, is what he's saying about. And then there's a question, of course, will a man rob God? And we have to kind of go back to Malachi. So if you hold your place here, but turn over to the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. In the book of Malachi, unless you're Italian, my Italian friend used to say it's Malachi. It's not Malachi. But as you go to Malachi, we look at chapter 3, starting in verse 8. And God asks this question, will a man rob God? You have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. And now you notice there's two words there, tithes and offerings, and there is a difference between them. The tithe is that 10%, that part that you bring, what is referred to in the Bible as into the storehouse, into the body, into the fellowship which you're committed to and serving at and being there. An offering is something that you give over and above that to a special need of some sort or another. And so when we talk about the baby bottles for the Women's Resource Center, that's an offering. As you fill that baby bottle and bring it in, that's an offering that you're giving unto the Women's Resource Center apart from the tithe. And so as you look at this scripture in Malachi here, 3:8, about robbing God, it's clear that if we don't tithe, we're actually robbing God. We're stealing from Him, because the tithe isn't a gift that we give to God. See, it's not. We think it's something that, oh, we're giving God our gift to Him, and we're giving this sacrifice to Him. But it's simply a return of what is already His. You know, and you've probably heard the story of the man that had his weak paycheck cash, and he had all the cash in his hand, and he said, okay, God, he says, you know, I'm going to throw it up in the air, and whatever you keep is yours, whatever comes back is mine. You know, sometimes we think that way, you know, it's all ours anyway, but no, it's all God's. It's God's gift to us, and so it's already His. Now look at verse 10 of Malachi 3. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So bring all the tithes into the storehouse, he says, and into that place, like I say, where you are committed to. And then he says, try me. And this is the only place in Scripture where God says to try him or to test him. He says, see how you'll be blessed when you quit robbing me, he's saying. Bring the tithe in the storehouse. Let it go. Give it up, he's saying to us. And watch what happens. And then he says, see if I don't bless you in ways that are beyond your ability even to contain it. Now, as I was studying this and preparing this message today, and I came to this part about, and you'll see how blessed you'll be. For me, serving in this ministry here and seeing all of you here, this is kind of not a message to say you need to do this. This is a more of a message to me of a confirmation for you. Because I see majority of you are obedient to this calling and you're faithful in it. So faithful, it's amazing. And so, you know, this is just, when I read this about you'll see the blessings, I think most of you are sitting here today and go, yep, that's right. I'm blessed because I do that. And I've never had anybody come that tithes. I've never had anybody that come to me that is a faithful tither and say, you know what, I wasn't able to pay my bills this month. I've never in 35 years ever had that happen. It's the people that come that can't pay you, and you ask, well, do you, you know, give back to the Lord? Well, no, I just can't afford it. We can't afford not to, because when we do, we receive His blessings. And like I say, this part of this message is mostly a confirmation for the majority of you here today, and I encourage you in that. I'm blessed by it. And then He says, I'll bless you in ways beyond your ability to contain it. He says, whether it's emotionally, financially, or eternally, I'll bless you so much that you'll never regret bringing me the tithe, he says. You'll never regret it. And I've never seen anybody regret it. I've never, ever had anybody regret tithing. Now look at verse 11. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So not only will God bless those who tithe, but he will rebuke the devourer, he says, the things that kind of eat away at your finances. You'll find that when you do that, you'll find these things that the money just seems to be disappearing on. Maybe you're just not, don't have that desire to waste your money on that any longer. He sorts all that out for us. So if you feel like your money is getting eaten up, it may be part of the problem is robbery. That is, that your money is being stolen by the devourer. He's stealing it from you on things that aren't really important for you, excuse me, or your family, that you're getting robbed by. And so Paul says, I'm not going to pressure you with charts, gimmicks, or fundraising drives. Just bring your tithe weekly, Paul says. Just bring it in when you meet together, and then at the end, when I get there, you won't have to rush for your checkbooks. It's a matter of when we get our mindset set on the thing that the tithe comes first, then we don't have to think about it anymore. It just automatically is there. It just, it happens, and it's such a blessing for all of you. And like I say, most all of you here today, you're faithful in this, and I just have to give God praise for what he's done in this body, in this ministry, for all of you, and I just encourage you in this. And like I say, I think this beginning of this chapter is more of a confirmation than anything else for most all of you that are faithful in this area, and so I encourage you in that, and I thank you for it also, just to see the way God's using you to be able to minister not only here, but as we pray for the orphanage in Mexico and for Calvary Downtown Outreach and for U-Turn and for Women's Resource Center. All of those, they're benefiting from your faithfulness, and they're being able to be used because of you. And so that's a blessing, and so it goes way beyond right here. So enough of that, let's go on to verse 5. It says, now I will come to you when I pass through. Oh yeah, go back to 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Missed a minor little detail there. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16:5. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. In parentheses, he's making kind of a point there. For I am passing through, he's saying there. And then verse 6, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. Although it was Paul's plan, it seems, to winter there in Corinth before traveling on to Jerusalem. That was his next plan. That was his stop thing. He adds this very, very important phrase, if the Lord permits. If the Lord permits, or we will say the Lord willing. That's so important, as James tells us, to as the Lord will. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge him, and what will he do? He will direct your path. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's acknowledging the Lord and saying, if the Lord permits, I'm going to be there. My own understanding, his own desire was just to go there. But he's saying, but you know what? The Lord may interrupt me. The Lord may interrupt those plans. See, I think wise is the person who says, this is the way that my day is mapped out, Lord, and this is the way that my week is supposed to go, but Lord, you can interrupt it anytime you want to. You can interrupt it as much as you want, whenever you want. If we have that attitude, we're a step ahead of the game. If we really realize that some things come up, some things that are unexpected happen in our lives all the time. And I've found over the years that if I'm expecting to be divinely interrupted by either some person or by some situation or some unknown event, if I'm expecting that, well, then I go through the day basically with a smile on my face when that interruption comes. I've found that, you know, expecting those things makes it a lot easier. But if the unexpected interruption comes upon us, when I have written down my schedule in stone, oh, I've got to be there, I've got to do this, and I can't have any interruptions. If I've done that, I better watch out. Because when those interruptions come, man, they're going to just bug me to death. They're going to stress me out completely. See, the key is expect to be bothered. Expect to be bothered, and you'll never be bothered. It'll never get to you. But those little things, those little foxes, talks about in the Old Testament, those little foxes come along and they interrupt our day and they bother us so much, and it gets us all off track. It gets us to where we just can't concentrate any longer on things. And so if you expect to be bothered, you never will be bothered. And so Paul's saying here, if the Lord wills, if the Lord requires it, it's up to the Lord. And so expect to be bothered. Now look at verse 8. It says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. See, Paul was neither an optimist or was he a pessimist. Paul was a realist. He He says, this big, wide, huge door for ministry is open for me, but there's a lot of adversaries. He knew that when the Lord opens up doors, there's the enemy's going to be there. He says, I'm going to Ephesus where this ministry is there. But there's these all these adversaries. He says, we're waiting to pounce on him. Paul's realistic appraisal of the situation, I believe, is a true sign of maturity. When you realize when you start to work for God and for doing something and being obedient when God has called you to do it, realize the adversary is going to be there. He's going to be there, you know, saying, whispering in your ear, oh, no, you're not going to be able to do that. You know, Paul started out talking about the tithing. When you first start to tithe, man, the enemy's right there. Oh, how are you going to pay your bills? How are you going to eat this week? Are you crazy? You know, the adversary's right there as soon as you start to really minister unto the Lord and try to do something that God's called you to do. He's saying, you know, be careful. There's a lot of out there. He was aware of the situation. He was mature enough in the Lord. He'd gone through it enough. And that's what happens. And sometimes when we're going through these things, we think, oh, Lord, why is this happening to me? Well, it's teaching you to grow. It's giving you, bringing maturity into your life, spiritual maturity that's showing you that, you know what, the next thing is even going to be greater, and even a greater ministry to the Lord, but a greater adversary is coming after me. I had a friend that, and when I first got saved, him and I started doing a Bible study together and everything, and as we continued to, in the ministry together, you know, we became deacons, and then we became elders, and then we both became pastors about the same time. And he always used to say to me, he said, you know, when I was a deacon, he said, I'd have a flat tire once in a while. He said, when I became an elder, he said, man, my engine started knocking. He said, when I became a pastor, man, my whole car blew up. You know, it's all these things, the attacks get stronger, and we need to expect that. That's part of our growth. And when we go through things, they're helping us to be able to get through those battles, to sustain ourselves in those things. Now look at verse 10. It says, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. So Paul's talking about Timothy here, but he seems to be telling them not to despise Timothy. When Timothy's there, you know, don't despise him. And why would he have to tell them that? Well, evidently, Timothy evidently had some weaknesses physically. He had some sicknesses, because it says in 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, that doesn't mean that we all can be winos now. You know, there's a difference there. You know, watch out what you get caught up in. But Paul was telling Timothy that, you know, have a little wine for your frequent infirmities. In fact, evidently, he was physically sick quite a bit. Frequent infirmities. Also, emotionally, there was some struggles with Timothy emotionally. Because he said in 2 Timothy 1:7, he said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And see, that he told the Corinthians here that he may not fear. You know, Timothy, probably when he started out, he had some doubts about his abilities to be able to minister to the church. And yet we see that Timothy stepped up to the calling. He stepped up to the call that God had on him, and he became a giant in church history. And so even though he had these infirmities, even though he had these fears of failing and all the things that we go through on a day-to-day basis, Timothy stepped up to his potential that Paul saw in him, and he became this great leader within the church history. And so that's a blessing to see. So Paul's telling the Corinthians, though, you know, don't despise him. You know, treat him good and treat him nice in that way. Now look at verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. I think this is interesting because remember the letter started out, 1 Corinthians started out talking about this division within the Corinthian church, that some were saying of Paul, some of Apollos, and some of Christ, and they had these divisions. And so now Paul's saying, Apollos, I'm encouraging him to come to you. But he can't right at this time, but he is planning on it. And so even though Apollos had this fan club there in Corinth that they were so divided over when Paul started out this letter, Paul is eager for him to go there. Paul's eager to go back to for Apollos to go to Corinth to minister to them. So Paul did not view Apollos as some kind of a rival or something, someone to be in competition with. And then again, this shows Paul's maturity. Shows that Paul wasn't worried about Apollos being there before him and getting more people on his side. No, Paul knew that they were both on Christ's side. If Christ is preached, that's the main thing. And so Paul wasn't worried about Apollos going there and trying to sway more people to him. He understood that it was all about Jesus. And it all needs to be about Jesus in our lives as well. So now we turn the page and he gets to kind of his final exhortations here. Verse 13 starts out, I just want to do the first word, watch. Watch. What are we to watch for today? What were they to watch for back in Corinth? Well, of course, 1 Peter 5:8 says that we're to watch out for that our adversary is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. So we need to watch out for those schemes of the enemy. We need to watch out for our adversaries. And they're not even our adversaries, they're the Lord's adversaries that are coming against us. See, they're seeking to attack the weakest among us. So we're to watch out for the enemy and his attacks upon us. But there's a second lion I believe we need to watch for. We need to be watching also for the promised lion of the tribe of Judah. Watching for that coming back for Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lion of Judah. See, our perspective is balanced, I believe, to the degree that we are able to watch things around us and the enemy working around us, that we are able to see and identify the schemes of the enemy and know when he's attacking us. We need to be aware of that. But the balance comes in at the same time, watching for Jesus' return. Being able to know that we need to be ready, we need to be prepared, that his return can be at any moment. At any moment, as you see the things that are going on in the world today, the signs of the time, the Lord says you will not know the day or the hour, but you can tell by the seasons. Tell by when it's changing. We know when spring's coming because it starts to get 30 at night now instead of spring's getting closer, it's getting colder. Yeah, but, you know, we're supposed to know the signs of the times. We can know them by what's going on. It talks about the things that were happening like birth pangs more and more, and that we see things going on in the world today. They're getting more intense and they're happening more frequently, just all kinds of just this ugly, evil stuff that's going on in our world. So he starts out by watch. And then he says, and he goes on and says, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. See, when I look at like an oak tree, we don't see a whole lot of oak trees around here, but when you think about an oak tree and how big and how massive it is, and realizing that it wasn't always that size, it wasn't always that massive, huge oak tree. It was nothing at one time. It was nothing more than just a little nut. You know, we're all little nuts from time to time. But that little nut refused to give ground. It refused. It got put into the ground, and it refused to allow that dirt over the top of it to stop it. It didn't stay there. It was by God's grace it was able to give the ground away. By God's grace, the sun beat down on it and it started to sprout up from the under there. And see, we can be consistent in our time of worship. We can be committed to our study of Scripture. We can be faithful in prayer. We can be all those things by God's grace. Not allowing the attacks of the adversary, not allowing those things that is trying to keep us back, the lies that the enemy will say. to think of Timothy again, to think that if he had these physical infirmities and had these doubts about himself, if he would have allowed himself to succumb to them instead of the power of the Holy Spirit working through him, he wouldn't have been the leader in the church history that he is. See, people who are successful in any endeavor have one thing in common. They have one thing in common. They're part of the 1% who finish what they began. Because it's really not important how you start something. What's really important is how you finish it. Paul says, I finished my race. See, they're part of this 1% who finish it, whether regarding their career or raising of their children or working with their grandkids or dealing with the kingdom of God. Most people have great ideas and they can start really well. They have this great idea come about and they think, well, you know, somebody ought to do something about it like that. Well, if it's your idea, maybe it's up to you to get it started. See, but so many, they'll finish or they'll start well, but they don't finish. They give up. They give ground. They give way to the ground over that little nut instead of allowing it to grow out of there. Jesus said in John 17, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Jesus told the Father and prayed out to the Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. See, finishing the work that God gave to Jesus wasn't just an idea in his journal. It wasn't just a great idea. Oh, I think I'll finish this work. No, it wasn't just a thought that was stirring around in his mind. It was something that Jesus did. I have finished the work. He did what his Father had sent him to do. He'd finished it. It was over. It was done. Has God called you to maybe teach a Sunday school class? Do it. Do it and stay with it until he leads you in a different direction. Has God called you for a time, have a time of morning worship? Do it. Do it. Has he spoken to you about spending time maybe discipling your kids or maybe a co-worker or someone else? Do it. See, I believe the Lord wants every one of us to be hugely successful when it comes to the things of the kingdom. He wants us to succeed in doing his bidding, his calling, his will for us as part of the body of Christ, part of being his children. He wants us to be successful. When you have you're raising your children, what's your plan is for them to grow up and to be successful. It's not any different with our Heavenly Father. He wants us to be successful in the kingdom of God and for the kingdom of God. See, his burden is easy, he says. His load is light. So the only question is, will you give ground or will you stand fast? Stand fast. Stand firm in your faith. We say one thing we say on a Monday night, you know, stand on your faith knowing that Christ is in control of all things. When you feel like things are attacking at you and the storm's blowing, you know, you got to just kind of get your balance there. You got to get your feet shod in the gospel of truth. You got to get supported. You got to get ready for it. Stand fast. Don't allow those things to come to knock you over and to make you lose your ground in any way, shape, or form. So he says to stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith is just so much. It's, you know, it's like such a powerful exhortation. You know, Paul was not the first to use it. Paul was not the first to say, you know, stand fast, stay there. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, he says, be strong and conduct yourself like men. Be strong and conduct yourself like men. Men of God, men of integrity, of people that are strong, standing strong. He says, stand like men. You know, the Philistines are coming at you. You know, don't be weak in those ways. Stand fast. Then in verse 13 goes on, it says, be brave, be strong. So we not only were standing fast, it takes a certain amount of bravery to stand fast. It takes a certain amount of bravery when the storm's coming and the things are coming at you to really just stand there and be able to say, Lord, you've got to take control of this. I'm not going to be able to handle this. To me, this is impossible. But your word says all things are possible in you. I thank you for that, Lord Jesus. So we need to be brave. We need to be strong. And Moses told his protege, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. What a direction that is. Didn't have to tell him. He didn't say, this is how you stay strong and of good courage. That comes through the word. That comes from God. He said, all that you command us, the people said to Joshua, all that you command us, we will do. Only be strong. Only be strong. The people echoed this to Joshua, be strong and we'll follow after you. If you heed that exhortation to be strong in the face of any affliction. Scripture tells us Job made a sacrifice for each of his children. Daily, every day, he would give this sacrifice. That's strength. That's hard work. See, and the Bible really isn't telling us today to go out and kill a bull to make this sacrifice. For Job, he had to go out there and slaughter this bull every day. That's not an easy task. I used to be a meat cutter. That's not easy to go out and slaughter a bull and put it up on the sacrifice. See, we're not being asked to do that. But we must sacrifice sometimes our energy. Sometimes we have to sacrifice our comfort. Sometimes it's our ease that we have to sacrifice on behalf of maybe our wives or our children, our Christian brothers and sisters for the body of Christ. See, in the perilous days in which we live today, in the days and the time that we're living in, to do anything less is simply not an option for us. We have these things come up every day, these sacrifices, these choices that we have to make. And a lot of it is just in how we live our lives in front of the unbelievers around us. People that we work with are people in our families or people in our neighborhoods that know that we are confessing Christ as our Lord and Savior. And as they're viewing us and seeing our lives, are we just going along with them and all of their ugly deeds and ugly stories and the different things? Or are we setting an example and sacrificing a little bit of our pride? Sometimes just to be able to say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to that. Or I'm not going to be a part of that because I'm following after Jesus. And I don't think he would want me to do that. Even that's a sacrifice for us to be able to deny to self in that way. To deny self, to be able to just take that, make that view for Christ. To be what he calls us to do. And we all fall short in this. I'm not saying that I do this all the time. I'm just saying this is where God's calling us all to be as ministers of the gospel. We all have to be there. We're all out there in the world from time to time just running into these places and having these situations where we have to make sure that we stand fast. Now look at verse 14. Let all that you do be done with love. And again, every time you see the word all in the Bible, it always means all. All. Let all that you do be done with love. So he's saying, watch out, stand fast, grow up, be strong. But so we don't go out of here, you know, kind of chewing our nails a little bit. How am I going to do that? So we don't have to leave here today feeling like we're defeated and I don't know if I'm able. Paul comes right back with this most important exhortation, the most important one of all, when he basically says, love everything and be done in love. Let everything be done in love. Just in, you know, love. I mean, it's just a matter of making that decision and that choice in your heart, because realizing that love isn't a feeling, it's a choice we make. We have to make that choice. You know what? I'm going to love that person no matter what. I'm going to love them until they begin to love me back, or love the Lord at least. So how can we watch out, stand fast, grow up and be strong, and at the same time be loving? How does this work? Well, we can't do it. We can't. You know, with man, this is impossible. But again, all things are possible with the Lord. See, this can only happen. We can only watch out, stand fast, grow up, and be strong and love in the Lord. We can only do that when Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, lives his life through us day by day. Day by day. God's mercies are new every day, and every day we need to wake up and we need to pray that prayer. Lord, help me today not to lean on my own understanding. Help me to acknowledge you today so that you will direct my path. You direct me to the person that needs to hear the good news that their sins can be forgiven. You direct me how to stand fast when that enemy attacks me in this area. You, Holy Spirit, you lead and guide and encourage and strengthen me. That's the only way we can do it. We can't do it in the flesh. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of any spiritual significance. Nothing of any eternal value. In and of our own flesh, we can't do it. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to do it in and through him. He needs to do it in and through us. It's how we are able to stand fast, to be strong, and to love above everything else. Now look at verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. So it would seem this family of Stephanas, they were probably among the first that had came to know Jesus through Paul in this region. And Paul says of them, the whole family, it seems, was addicted to ministry. The ministry to the saints. I like that because it shows that every single person will eventually be drawn or be infatuated with a master passion of some kind or another. For the family of Stephanas, the passion was ministry. Everybody's passionate about something. But how much better if our passion is for serving the Lord, ministering to his saints. See, the children of Stephanas must have seen mom and dad as they were committed to the congregation there at Corinth. They must have watched mom and dad as they would be opening up their home and their hearts, spending time with the saints. They must have viewed this going on as they were growing. They must have been included in the home meetings. They must have been in hearing the word, hearing and seeing what they were doing in this congregational setting. They must have traveled with mom and dad as these kids were not left behind spiritually, in other words. They were raised up with them. And as a result, it seems that the children got hooked on ministry as well. What a blessing. What a testimony for Stephanas and his wife to be able to have their family that was just so committed to ministering to the saints and to the body of Christ in that way. And so he's given these encouragements of these families and of these different people, Timothy and now Stephanas and going on. Verse 17, he says, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus. For what was lacking on your part, they have supplied. So these three men here, they probably were the three that took this letter and delivered this letter to Paul. From Corinth. They were probably the ones that took it there. And then verse 18 says, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. So he's saying, these servants of God, these men that were willing to bring me your letter, acknowledge them as servants. As you know, and the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. And when I mentioned earlier, the Lord says his load is light. His burden is light and his load is easy. You know, if you cross-reference that out and look, because he ends the verse by saying, learn from me. First time I read that, I thought, well, what am I supposed to learn from the Lord? And so I studied it and came to the bottom line of being a servant. That's what we need to learn from Jesus. And here these men were servants of the Most High God, and Paul's acknowledging them. He's putting their name down for all of eternity to be written in his word. And it's an awesome thing to see. Then verse 19 goes on. He says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So again, they were holding a home fellowship in their house. And so when Paul first went to Corinth, remember, he stayed with these fellow tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla. And not only did they become believers under Paul's ministry, but they became so strong in the faith that when Paul went to Ephesus, he put Aquila and Priscilla in charge of fellowship there. He put them in charge of a fellowship in their home. And you see that in Acts 18. And so after ministering in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla joined Paul now in Rome, where a church met again in their home. They just kept going to town to these places and setting up church. Then they returned back to Ephesus. Why? To help Timothy. Again, some servants. These people that were being used by the Lord, Paul's mentioning them here to the Corinthians. And they would be there to help Timothy, who would eventually, as we know, Timothy would become the pastor there at Ephesus. And Aquila and Priscilla were a couple who were, they were more than flexible. They were open to wherever God would send them. They were determined. They were determined in their heart to serve the Lord in any possible way. What a wonderful model they are for us. To see this couple just devoting their lives and their to the ministry of the Lord and the desire they had to bring others not only to Christ but to educate them and equip them in the gospel. Now look at verse 20. It says, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, a holy kiss is probably just something on the cheek. It's not something that's an ugly thing or anything like that. But, you know, a lot of cultures today, you know, will still go up and when they greet you, they'll kiss you on both cheeks and stuff. I had a lady that we used to ride with in Bikers for Christ, and she wouldn't just kiss you on one cheek. She said that's where Judas kissed Jesus and betrayed him. She would always do both cheeks. You know, it had to be on both sides, you know. So, but he says, all brethren greet you, greet one another. So the church neither cannot or should not compete with the world. See, the world has different ways about things and stuff in the areas of technology, in the areas of entertainment, because the world, if we try to compete with them, the world will always out-glitz or out-hype us every time. But be simple in our love for one another is what Paul's saying. It is our responsibility, it's our privilege as the church to offer any group something that they'll never get anywhere else. And it's two things, love and truth. That's what we have to offer people. It's not some glitzy, glamorous, you know, type of a show. It's we have love and truth for one another. We have love and truth for them. They can't find that. Either one of those out in the world, they can't find true love, and they certainly are not going to find truth apart from Jesus, because he's the only truth, the truth of the gospel. Only the church can say, we'll tell you the truth and we'll speak it in love. Unlike the world, we're not out to make merchandise of you or to exploit you, but in Jesus' name, we're here to love you. That's the bottom line. It's simple. Greet each other with a holy kiss. Greet each other with love and truth, in other words. The world is in desperate need of love and truth today. Desperate need of love and truth. Paul had told the Corinthians the truth, and yet he had a deep love for them, and he encouraged them, even through some of their doctrinal differences, to love one another. This whole letter address some of their doctrinal differences, their different views on things, and Paul summed it all up there in chapter 13 with agape love. Greet one another with that kind of agape love, he's saying. Now look at verse 21. The salutation with my own hand. Paul's. So here evidently Paul takes the pen out of the hand of whoever his secretary was that had been kind of writing this and pinning this down to us. perhaps because he had an eye problem. I can't relate to that at all. So in other words, because he, most people think the thorn in his flesh, a lot of people think the thorn in his flesh was an issue with his eyes, because he says this here, and then he says in Galatians, look at what big letters I write. You know, I usually have my notes in font 16. I've got them up to font 18 now, so I can read them better, you know. So you have to adjust sometimes, you know. So Paul takes the pen himself now to finish this letter with his own hand instead of having a secretary pen it for him. So he starts out here in verse 22. He says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh Lord, come." Wow. Paul's right to the point. You know, he doesn't give anybody any wiggle room at all. He gets right to the point. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh Lord, come. There's two words there, the word accursed and the word Lord come. Well, accursed is anathema, and Lord come is maranatha. So whoever doesn't the Lord love, Jesus, he says, let him be cursed. See, is this a word of harshness? Is Paul being so harsh here? I don't think so. I think Paul took pen in hand to plead with the Corinthians, to just let them see the importance and the value of saying, if you don't love the one who is altogether lovely, the one who died for you, the one who cares about you, the one who gave you everything, if you don't love him, that he might be with you in this life, he gave everything to be with us in this life and in the ages to come, if you don't love this one who is all wise, all knowing, all loving, all forgiving, if you don't love him, Paul's basically saying you put a curse on yourself. You've rejected life and life eternal. He says, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. You need to make your decision. Paul's telling the Corinthians, you need to decide, are you going to keep bickering over petty little things that really aren't important? Are you going to keep looking to the world and things that will not have any substance for eternity? Or are you going to start living like Maranatha? Lord, come quickly. Are you prepared, Paul's saying? Are you prepared for the Lord's return? Are you ready for him to come back? Or are you still hanging on to so many things of the world that you just can't do without, that you're putting a curse on yourself, he's saying. He's saying, the Lord's coming back. Let's get prepared. Let's get ready. And look at verse 23. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So verse 23 says, the grace of the Lord. And then verse 24, he says, my love be with you. See, there could have been those in Corinth who said to Paul, if you care so much about us, Paul, why did you point out our carnality? Why did you tell us how far off base we are? Why did you rebuke us from our immorality? Why were you so rough on us? Yet under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul simply says, I do love you. See, sometimes when the word comes forth in truth and in love, some people aren't ready to hear it. Sometimes when I get to a certain area of Scripture, I tell you, I say, pull your toes back under the seat. They might get stepped on today. Because the truth doesn't always seem loving, but the truth is always loving. And so Paul says, no matter what you feel about what I've said to you in this letter, I do so love you. I love you no matter what this Holy Spirit made me to say to you. See, the Bible talks about because an open rebuke is better than secret love. The rebukes and exhortations that come our way should be embraced as friends. When somebody rebukes us or points out an area that we're weak in and struggling in, we should welcome it as a friend. It's much more comfortable for me to ignore some of those prickly situations or issues, it's easier just to turn my head and plug my ears, right? But that's not love. That's not love to turn your face on something like that. Love says, I care more about your well-being than what you actually will think of me. I'm going to go forth and tell you the way that it is in truth, but in a loving way, not caring if you reject me or accept me after that. See, if you think I'm not a nice guy for saying those things, that's okay if you're telling them the truth in love. If what I'm saying will provoke you to love and good works, it's worth it. That's what Paul's doing here in 1 Corinthians as we read this letter. Hopefully it's provoked us all onto love and to good works in one or two or more areas. See, to think through what you're doing. When we read things like 1 Corinthians, it allows us to think through what we're doing. And it gives us that opportunity to repent. It gives us that opportunity to repent from the direction we were heading. Proverbs 27 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But make sure when you do that, your correction is done in love. It has to be in love. And remember, all the disciples, as they said at the Last Supper with the Lord, they were there, you know, and under that table were 24 dirty feet sitting around that table. To remedy this situation, Jesus didn't give a lecture on foot washing. He didn't say you should go out and this is how you should wash somebody's feet. No, he girded himself with a towel and he washed their feet himself. He was that example. He was ready to tell them they had dirt, and he was willing to help get them the dirt off of them. See, I have the right and the responsibility to give admonition, exhortation, and correction. I have the right to openly rebuke and wound if necessary. If necessary, only if. Only if I'm willing to wash the feet of the people who I do that with. If I'm able to get to that point of being a servant, if I'm not willing to walk with them through their difficulty, stand by them in their trouble, kneel with them in prayer, it would be wiser for me just to keep silent. Be wiser just not to say anything. But I can't do that. The Lord's called me to something different. See, Paul was one who had the right to correct and admonish and rebuke the Corinthians. Why? Because he worked with his hands. He put up with their insults and he risked his own life for them. He was just real with them. He was one of them. He wasn't putting himself above them. He wasn't trying to say, you know, my way or the highway. He was saying the Lord's way. Do it the Lord's way. So it's truly from his heart that Paul said to the church there at Corinth, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. My love be with you all. What was their reaction? Well, while some would receive his words in humility and repentance, others would say, who does he think he is? That's some of their responses. And that what because of that, it prompted Paul to compose the second letter to the Corinthians. And the second letter, which will begin next week, is probably one of the most personal of any of the letters that Paul would write. And so we conclude 1 Corinthians today with these last thoughts of Paul as he collects all of the things that he'd been discussing with them, some of them rebuking, some of them exhorting, some of them admonishing, as he went through this letter, and not only to them but to us. As we read this and as we conclude it today, we need to be mindful that Paul wrote that personally to each of us just as well as he did for them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so as we come to this morning, just be able to know that the things that are brought forth from the Word are done in love. They're done in love because I care about you. I desire you to experience all the blessings you can experience. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the Lord and his calling on my life. Let's pray.